Father, help us as we turn to your word. We want to hear from you. We don't want this just to be a fruitless exercise today, but we want to be changed by you. We pray that you will come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Anybody liking James? We've been looking at James for a long time now. We're kind of two-thirds of the way through the first chapter. Anyone liking James? Anyone confessing to thinking, this is good stuff, this is practical stuff? It is, isn't it? And we're kind of continuing that and kind of taking a little pause from it. We're going to be guided by James again this morning, but with a reflection on the particular day that it is and how that relates to us and our lives. We're going to read verses 16 to 18, but it does need to be understood in the context of what has gone before. So well done to those of you who know what's gone before, because that will help you today. I'll try and sort of sketch a bit of it in. So James 1, verses 16 to 18, it'll be on the screen, and we'll leave it up there just so we can look back to that. You remember, and I'll chat a little bit about this, but James has been talking about life is tough, isn't it? Life is difficult. All the trials, all the problems that we can see as tests, or then they become temptations if we're not careful. He's talking about all of that, and he says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That's it. I mean, there's some lovely ideas there, some beautiful imagery, but how does that work for us today? I want you to think big. Anyone, just think big for a moment. I know you may well be very pressured by circumstances. You may be trying to sort of, in your head, it's kind of buzzing with all the things you've got to sort out for this week or even later today. You know, there's things going on in our lives. There's so much, we get so wound up with that. God knows that. God understands that. It's not wrong in and of itself. But it can sometimes mean that we forget to think big. We forget the big picture of the way things are. Because the Bible is pretty, pretty clear about this from the beginning to the end. It's a story. It has a beginning and it has a middle and it has an end. And we're in the middle of that story. And the story really is one of great conflict. One of great battle, war. We refer to it sometimes, rightly so, spiritual warfare. Paul says to us in the New Testament that behind what we see, what is going on in our lives, behind the humdrum and the everyday and the getting up and the going to work and the getting on with people and not getting on with people and the falling out and the making up and all the rest of it, behind all of that that's going on in our lives, the bringing up the children, the looking after the elderly parents and so on, above all of that, round all of that, behind all of that is another spiritual reality, and it's war. Life is war. That's the reality. Why? Because if you go back to the beginning of the story of the human race, the story of the universe, if you go right back to the beginning and the start of it all, it wasn't meant to be like this. And there's something in every single human being, I think, whoever they are, whatever creed or belief they have, they don't have to be a Christian to believe this, but I do believe it's in all of our human hearts that we know that. There's an echo of it. We know that life isn't supposed to be as horrible as it is, as appalling as it sometimes is. That's why, you know, we need the reality of days like this to remind ourselves of just what was going on. And when you look at the reality of the Great War, or you look at the period leading up to the Second World War and the things that were going on in Nazi Germany and all this kind of stuff, we recoil from it because the horror, how can human beings be like this? But we are. It's not other people, it's us. We're in this together. We're human beings. How did it get like this? It wasn't supposed to be like this, was it? No. Christian story, the Bible story says it isn't. There was a beginning, and in the beginning, God made things and he made things good. It was good and it was wonderful and it was meant to be and it was all just what he intended and everything worked together and people had that peace that we all yearn for. But pretty soon in the Bible story, it only takes three chapters. Do you know how many chapters there are in the Bible? No, nor do I actually, but there's a lot. There's 66 books in the Bible, and there's quite, you know, one of them has 150 chapters in it. So there's lots, hundreds, must be, I don't know, 1,000 or whatever, I don't know. Look it up. How many chapters are there in the Bible? How many verses? No, let's get carried away. Chapters in the Bible. It only takes 3 chapters from the beginning of the Bible before we're in a mess. And that's part of this spiritual reality that is behind our experience of the world right now. That's the beginning of the story. It all fell apart. The middle of the story is fantastic. It's wonderful. It's about God saying enough is enough and coming into the world in the person of Jesus and not only telling us, look, this is not right, this is not how you do it, but actually showing us. And more than that, doing what we couldn't do because we're in a mess and we can't get ourselves out of it. It's no good just saying, pull yourselves up by the bootstrap, try a bit harder. It won't work. The human heart is beyond that. We need operating on from outside. And so God comes. Because God is not us. He made us. He created us. We're created. He's not. He comes. And in Jesus, he does what we could never do. He takes upon himself all of that and deals with it and dies a death on a cross. The greatest sacrifice, the greatest example of one person laying down their life for others. And for me, every sacrifice we hear about that people have made, whether from this church or from any community in any part of the world, always takes me back to that great supreme sacrifice of Jesus, who had done nothing wrong. It's not his mess to clear up, but he came, God in human form, to deal. That's the middle of the story, and it's absolutely fantastic story, isn't it? It's a brilliant story. But there's an end as well. There's an end to this story, and that's what we've been talking about. That's what we look forward to. That's what Revelation and many other passages, not just Revelation at the end of the New Testament, but lots of things point forward to this time, this rule of peace. And you've heard me say this before. You've heard this example. It's just so very true on a day like today, that in the big story of what is happening to humanity, the one that Christianity paints, the one that the Bible tells us about, we are between two great moments that are like D-Day and VE Day in the war. D-Day in June 1944. Most people accept that that was the decisive moment in the war. After that, for the Nazis, the war was lost. But the fighting didn't stop. And many lives were lost after D-Day. VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, was 11 months later in May 1945. Then it really was over. And we live between those poles in Christian terms. D-Day is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The victory is won, no doubt about it. But there's still an awful lot of fighting going on. We still live with the tension and the conflict right now. But VE Day, the return of Jesus, is a coming. We're between the middle and the end in this story. The Bible calls it the last days. That's what we're in, the last days. It may have gone on for 2,000 years so far. We have no idea how much longer it will go on for. That's the backdrop against which we live. Now, I know we forget that. You'll forget that again as soon as I've stopped speaking, but we shouldn't. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, in Mere Christianity, he said, one of the things that surprised me when I first read the New Testament seriously was that it talked about a dark power in the universe, a mighty evil spirit who was behind death and disease and sin. Christianity agrees the universe is at war, and we are living in a part of the universe that is occupied by the rebel, enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. That's what C.S. Lewis wrote. You and I are living between God's D-Day and his VE Day. And today, I believe there are three things that James wants us to remember. It's a day of remembrance, isn't it? I think there are three things James wants us to remember about God which will help us with this. When we're going through the challenges of life, when we're going through everything that feels like a battle in our life, all the trials, the tests, the temptation, as we face these spiritual battles, James gives us three bits of real encouragement. Firstly, he says this, remember, God is faithful and true. God is faithful. He is faithful and true. I'll show you where I get that from in a moment, but just to remind you, we've been looking at this for weeks and weeks. James 1, it's been about to meeting the challenges of life when life is tough, how we should handle the hard times. In fact, in a sense, the whole letter is about how we respond properly, well, when we're under pressure, when we know we're in a fight. He's reminded us that the sort of things that go wrong in our lives, he calls them trials, that's his kind of shorthand word for it. He says they can become a test for us of our faith in terms of how we deal with these things. But the problem is that the trial may also become a temptation for us, a temptation to do the wrong thing, to choose the wrong way of responding, to actually throw God out the picture. And these trials aren't just things that go wrong for us. It's a trial having a lot. Most of us, actually, in this room, we did this a few weeks ago, when we talked about how to be rich. We are rich people. Materially, we are rich compared to the rest of the world. We're in that top tiny percentage of people because of what we've got available to us. That is one of the greatest trials of all for the people of God, because it distracts us from God. We get tied up in it all the time. We don't need God. We can look after ourselves, thank you very much. We've got everything that we need. And it becomes about us and not about him. Well, you see, that's being deceived. That's being tempted to go the wrong way. And James here says, don't be deceived. God uses hard times, and he uses all sorts of times to put our faith to the test. God is not on trial during that. We are on trial. We've already covered this at great length, haven't we? Some of you nod. Yes, go back and listen to the other ones. If you haven't had a chance to do it, go back and listen to the other ones. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, says James. And then in verse 18, he talks about the word of truth. And he talks about the Father in verse 17, the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In this big story of things, the one constant thing, the one faithful thing, the one thing that is true above all else is God himself. He does not deceive us. Right back at the beginning of the story, what is the problem in Genesis chapter 3? The problem is this, that in this big spiritual battle, the enemy plays dirty. The enemy plays tricks. The enemy tells lies. The enemy deceives. He will say what you want to hear in order to encourage you to do the wrong thing. And again, go back to our last time when we looked at temptation. He uses fishing words there. We talked about all that, didn't we? Luring and enticing and hooking us in. That's how he does it. He doesn't tell us things that are so outrageous we don't believe it. He says things that actually, hang on a minute. Yeah, if God loves me, then why shouldn't I? We hear an awful lot of stuff, don't we, about how you just trust God and he'll give you anything you want. That isn't in the Bible. But there are Christian groups that preach it. It's a deception. It's what we want to hear. It's what I want to hear. It'd be lovely, wouldn't it? But it's not like that. And God's enemy, the spiritual forces that range against God in that spiritual battle, that's the thing. The deceiver is at work and has been right from the beginning, and he's still doing it now. James says, don't be deceived in life's battles and trials and tests. Don't be tempted to forget God, to ignore God, to disobey God, or to blame God. God is faithful. God is true. It's his word of truth. He doesn't change. I was going to call point one, not God is faithful and true, but God is immutable. But we don't use the word immutable very much. Lovely word, though, isn't it? I love these things that do word of the day or word of the week, words that we don't normally use. Let's get them back into immutable. God does not change. God does not. He's our Father. There's no variation or shadow of turning with him. Tonight, when it gets dark, will there be stars in the sky? There will. You may not see them, depends on the cloud, but they'll be there, won't they? Well, I believe they'll be there, and even if it's just because they've always been there so far, that gives, you know, me quite confidence they'll be there. I believe God put them there and he'll keep them there. But they will, you know, we can trust God. It's the same with the Father of heavenly lights. He'll be there always for you, for me, for us. He doesn't change. That's the good news. When he decides to love us, when he decides to seek us, when he decides to save us, he doesn't change. That's the story. He's not a father who walks out on his children. He doesn't give up on his children. He pursues us and invests in us. It's really good news. He will not, he cannot, he does not change. With a world filled with so much change, it's one thing that will never change. And of course, when you're going through some tough times. I know a lot of you are. And the real temptation is to give up or think that God doesn't care or that God owes you something and you can blame him or whatever. Let me read words of Eric Liddell, Scottish athlete, 1924 Olympics, Chariots of Fire film. He later went as a missionary in China as a teacher, and he died in a Japanese internment camp in 1945. He wrote this in a book. He said, God does not say that because you believe in him, he will keep you from hardship and suffering. He says, if you trust him, he will strengthen you to meet all the experiences of life in a conquering spirit. Because it's a battle. And we know the winner. You will have the secret resources of power to call on when they're needed. Life is full of hard experiences, bitter disappointments, unexpected losses, grim tragedies. Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans. But God is not helpless among the ruins. Oh, I love that, don't you? God is not helpless among the ruins. Our broken lives are not lost or useless. God's love is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his wonderful plan of love. God is true and faithful. He does not change. He is there. His plan hasn't gone astray. We are in the middle of it right now. We're looking forward to the end of it. Wow. Do not be deceived. So remember what? God is immutable, faithful, true, unchanging. That's four, isn't it? No, it's the same thing, more or less. That's the first thing. Secondly, God is good. God is good. Remember this. Remember, God is good. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. What kind of God do we have? He is completely good, constantly good, unchangeably good, undeniably good. He will never not be good. He could never be less than good. Everything he does is good. Got it? We're all aware of churches, aren't we? Where they do the call and response and the preacher gets up and says, God is good. And everyone else says, no, you haven't heard this, have you? The preacher says, God is good. And everyone says, all the time. And the preacher says, and all the time. And everyone says, you have heard it. No, you've worked it out. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good all the time, in every situation, no matter what. Our emotions and our sinful thinking and our fallen nature trick us, don't be deceived, James says, trick us into turning away from God in our trials. Thank goodness, in the Great War, as we've already seen, there were many people who did not turn away from God but relied on him. They put their trust in him, they put their hope in him. Because there's worse things than dying in this life. James says, don't blame God. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when things are going well, we do pass the buck, don't we? It's not my fault. I didn't deserve this. Why is God allowing me to suffer? Nothing goes right for me. I've had a string of bad luck. If only I were older or younger, richer or smarter, single or married, better educated, better connected, this wouldn't be happening to me. And we get angry and selfish and petty and spiteful and bitter and resentful and jealous and envious and self-pitying and self-righteous. And we start to make a list of all the things that we think are missing in our lives. Of all the things that we've lost. If God's so good, why haven't I got those things? Why is that not happening for me? And then that leads to even more temptation. We begin to look elsewhere for the good things that we think are missing. If God won't provide them, then I'll go out and get them for myself. And we attempt to take control and we struggle to find our own satisfaction, and it gets worse and worse and we're in a vicious circle. James says, flip that over for a moment. That's what you do when you're left to your own devices. If you turn your back on God, that's what you're going to start thinking. You might fight against it and try to be the most wonderfully encouraging, positive person you can be, but it doesn't last long. James says, flip it over. Make a new list. All the good things that we do have, where did those good things come from? They come from God the Father, because he only gives good things. He's given me every single good thing in my life. He's the source of all the good that you have, all the good that you crave. God does not change. when our circumstances change. He doesn't go from being a good God to a bad God when our trials begin. He's still the source of all that is good in our life. And it's important to cling to that truth. If it's good, God made it. He gave it, or he sent it. We're breathing right now because it's a gift of God. I'm alive. It's a gift of God. We see and hear and move and think and laugh and clap and dream and cry because God is good. And it's his gift. So when we're tempted to give up, remember the goodness of God. Remember that God is good. When you feel like giving into temptation, remember God is good. And we can turn away from that and we can look to him. When we want to resign from life, God is good. So God is unchangeable, faithful, true, immutable. Couldn't ever decide what to call that first one. You can tell, can't you? He's faithful and true. He is good. And thirdly, James says, he is love. He is love. It's obvious, isn't it? He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. The whole thing is about the fact that God loves me and God loves you. World War I, it was the first war in which killing could take place on such an industrial scale. Wilfred Owen, he wrote, the war poet wrote, of those who die as cattle. And we've heard quite a bit about it, haven't we? That's how it was. I'm told that the French troops at Verdun mutinied because they saw such appalling losses. And they marched through the streets baaing like sheep in protest. They were literally lambs to the slaughter. And we sometimes feel conflicted about today. I don't know about you. Yes, of course I want to stand and honor those who made sacrifices. But I'm hesitant about celebrating any kind of victory in war. I think everyone loses. We're painfully aware of its cost. It's said of the First World War that the Allies won it and botched the peace. Seeds of new conflict were sown. What does that tell me? That tells me quite simply this. You see, I cannot save myself. The world cannot save itself. Because this is what we do. And this is what verse 18 says here. Salvation comes from God. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't start with me. It starts with him. He chose to give new life, new birth, a different way of being, a different way of living. That isn't just swept along with the crowd of everybody else making our own selfish choices. A different way. What is my part in that? I'll tell you what, Jeff Cook, my part in my salvation, my being saved by the Lord Jesus, my part is to run away from him as fast as I can. That's what I do. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I pay lip service to the ideas that we need to spend time with God in prayer and in Bible study. It's what Christian people do all the time. We believe it up here, but we never actually do it. That's my part. I'm running away. God's part was to pursue me until he found me and saved me by his grace. Sometimes say, I found the Lord. There's an element of truth in that, but actually he found us. It's a wonderful story about the forested mountains of Northwest America where a father's lost his son, his five-year-old son, and it's snowing and he's been missing for several hours. The search parties were frantically searching devotedly in every cave under every tree and rock. The snow grew thicker and thicker, inch by inch in the darkness. They searched all night, and just before dawn, the father, broken-hearted, staggering on, refusing to give up, trips on what seems to be a log across the path. And he wipes away the snow. And his little boy shoots up and he reaches out to his father and says, oh, Daddy, I found you at last. That's us with our Father God. We might think we found him. He's found us. He loves us. He's come looking for us. He chose us to give new birth. New birth. Hark the herald angels sing. It's not long, is it? Sorry. Won't be too long before we're singing. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Born to raise the sons and daughters of earth. Born to give them second birth, new birth, being born again. It's not optional for enthusiastic Christians. Sometimes people say, I'm a born again Christian, to distinguish you from other Christians. If you're truly a Christian, if you're truly a follower of Jesus, you must be born again, because Jesus said you must be born again. Yes, it gets hijacked, like all our kind of little words do, to apply to different things. But if we follow Jesus, it's about new birth, because our old birth is not good enough. It's just part of the war and the death and the destruction and everything else. It's not good enough. It's not fit for purpose. We're born into it, but we need to be born again, anew. And God has chosen to do that. That's true for all of us. We need this new life because the old life we're born with is full of sin and disobedience. Just before this, James has said, our desires lead us to what? They lead us to death. Death. This is a gift of God, because God is good and God is true and faithful, and he tells you the truth. This is how we're born, through the word of truth. How does this take root in your life? How does it change your life? How does it start to do something dramatic in you? It's through the word of truth, listening to God, spending time in worship and prayer with God's people, reading the Bible. It's not our words that bring life. I can speak till I'm blue in the face. My words will never give you life. They have limitations that go with being human. They might amuse you or comfort you or make you angry. Or you might disagree with me, or you might actually be encouraged. I don't know. They may instruct, they may challenge, but my words will never, ever do anything in your life. It's only because of God. It's only if God is speaking to you right now through me or through the Bible or what you're looking at or whatever. God's word is truth, and God's word brings life. It has ultimate authority. It's 100% reliable. And I do hope, I really do hope, that this is not for you the first time that you have engaged with God's word this week. I hope it's not true for many of us that it's the first time today. Because we need to come back to it. It's the thing that will change us. We can't pretend. It's what people who follow Christ want to do. We want to spend time with him. First fruits. We might be a first fruits of all he created. Jewish readers in the first century, they know what first fruits were. Every year, the early part of the harvest, the best bits were set apart for God. Those who belonged to God gave him what was best. The first and the best. And James here calls us a kind of first fruits. That's what we are, a kind of first fruits. What does he mean? What he means is we're in the middle of the story. There was the beginning and the middle. We're now between the middle and the end. We're the first part of the end of the story. We're the beginning of the end as people who follow Jesus right now. We're at the forefront of this. That's what we're born into. To be a part of the end of the story. Isn't that amazing? I find that absolutely mind-boggling. We're exhibit A of what God can do in and through broken and fallible people like me and you. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we get everything right. But if we're given over to God, then he will take what we have to offer and use it. You could say that our job is to be fallible and broken. We've got that part nailed down, haven't we? God's part is to show his grace through people like us, because God is love and he wants to meet. He's working at that day and night. The here and now often doesn't make sense to us because we forget the spiritual warfare, the reality that's going on behind it over every single one of us right here. If you have resisted God and his claim and his love for you, if you've never ever said, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've never said, my old life is just rubbish, it's not good enough. It's full of disobedience and sin, and I get it all wrong, and I've got no leg to stand on. I need to come to Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness. I need to come back to the middle of the story, to the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I accept that. I accept the new life. I accept that he's after me and that he wants me because he loves me. He's not trying to persecute me. He's not trying to make my life worse. He's trying to save me from myself. And in Jesus, that's exactly what he's done. If you've never done that, then you want to be part of the first fruits. That's what we are, of what God is doing for all people through all of time. Between the middle and the end, there's going to be many dangers, toils, and snares. We're not exempt from all of that, but the grace that's got us thus far will get us to the end. How does it work? I'm going to leave that bit out. I've got a great story. I'll tell you some other time. It's about everyday. What that is, it's about everyday stuff. We tend to think of spiritual warfare, and we think about the big battles. We think of the Second World War, we think of D-Day, and we think of the Dam Busters. But actually, most of it was grinding it out. Grinding it out day by day, patrols. Stuff that you're never going to read about in the books because it was just humdrum and everyday. That's where the reality of spiritual warfare is. It's about how you respond every day to everything. And the story, I'm going to tell you very briefly, the story was about someone who realized that at work, his supervisor was being really, really hard on him. And so he started responding in kind of passive-aggressive ways to his supervisor and being very resentful and getting very cross and annoyed and going and talking about this and whatever. And he realized that's actually not what God was calling him to do here. That's an old way. That's his old life. Yes, he could even justify it. But he wasn't going to. He wanted new life. He was a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus. He wanted to be born again. So he went into his work every day and asked God to deal with him and to deal with his temper and to deal with his sense of injustice and unfairness and all the rest of it. Not to be walked upon, but to demonstrate to someone else love, because here was someone, his supervisor, who wasn't acting appropriately and was out of order. But what was going on in his life to make him react like that? And this was someone who wasn't claiming to be a Christian. So he didn't have new life. He didn't have the ability to overcome. He wasn't on the winning side. It was a spiritual battle. And if he was on the winning side, it didn't mean he could go and bash up his supervisor. It meant actually what it could do was show love, follow Jesus, do what Jesus says. Amazing results from doing that. I tell you, if you engage seriously in spiritual warfare, the results are amazing. It's not over yet. I'm going to forget that story too. Won't always be like this. We need to finish this. Are you looking forward to the end of the story? We can't just jump from the middle to the end. We've got to work it through, day by day, putting this into practice. But the end is wonderful, isn't it? That passage we read from Revelation, wonderful, isn't it? Absolutely fantastic. Imaginative portrayal of spiritual realities underlying our world. Revelation 21 is about the end, God's dwelling place now among people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. Wipe every tear from their eyes. No more death or mourning or crying. When the Great War ended in 1918, many people hoped the world would be a better place. Was it? The Bible tells us the truth. Because God is faithful and true, he is good and he is loving. We cannot build a perfect world without him. God writes straight with crooked lines. He brings good out of our mistakes and failures. But without God, we're only left with the failures. We don't know how or when God will bring the finality of his new creation, but we do see glimpses in those who are the first fruits and who are determined to be born again. One by one, God's people catching the vision, joining God's future, and the world begins to change. The old order passes away and God makes everything new. Do you want to sign up for that? Would you like to sign up for that? Let me read you this recruitment poster from Napoleonic times. Hark! This is from Folkestone. Hark, all men of stout heart and patriotic nature. Folkestone Volunteer Artillery requires recruits to swell its ranks to prevent the upstart Napoleon and his French hordes from invading these shores. If you suffer a severe master, a cruel landlord, or a nagging wife, then accept the king's shilling and be recruited into the artillery that is renowned for its bravery and discipline and its manly bearing, both on and off the battlefield. Wear the blue coat of a British gunner and be admired by the ladies and feared by the French. Any man of good appearance and intelligence, provided he suffers no missing fingers, lameness, nor the pox, will be welcome to enlist in this fine company. God save the king. That probably rules most of us here out, sorry. But it's stirring stuff, isn't it? It's stirring stuff. If there's one thing from today, we sign up to be part of God's plan for this earth. This battle, we are soldiers. I don't really like the language, but we are. Yes, we're family. Yes, we're part of what God is doing. Yes, we belong to him, we're his people, but we're also against the forces, the spiritual forces of this dark world. Be a part of it. Would you like to? I'm going to show you one final bit of video today. It's that passage from Revelation again. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5. If you believe that, if you've trusted Jesus, if you're one of the first fruits, if you want to make a difference, if you want to be part of the battle against all that is evil and wrong in this world, to stand up and fight this week, then take God's word, the word of truth, into the places you will be, into the places you work, into the places you live, into your rooms, into your offices, into your relationships, consciously with the presence of God going with you, just as all of these people who are going to read that passage to you now are doing. Let's sign up and be part of the solution, not part of the problem.